We're delighted, really, to offer up these big question services as an opportunity to try and answer some of the big questions that we might have about the faith. And we're going to be thinking this morning about why Jesus had to die. I'm particularly excited because as we do that in here, explorers are going to be doing that next door as well. So after the service, young people, Emmanuel, others, you can ask the adults, what did you learn about why Jesus had to die? older people, find a child, perhaps not Cleo or Jesse, perhaps Benji and Josh, and say, what did you learn? Why did Jesus have to die? That'd be a really good thing. Perhaps you could ask them over lunch. If you've got a Bible on your way in, you don't need to turn anywhere if you don't want to. Most of what you need is going to be on the screen, but you might like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Let's read it as we explore this question, why did Jesus have to die? If you have found it, here it is, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, Paul says. Why did Jesus have to die? It's a religious, philosophical question. If understanding different religions is a good thing to do, I think it is. Understanding what Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims believe is a good thing to do. Understanding other cultures and religions is good. So in that sense, understanding the answer to this question is a good thing to do. As Christians think about Jesus, his death seems important, seems central. So religiously, philosophically, it seems like a good question to have an answer to. It's also a good question to have an answer to theologically. What was the point of Jesus' death? Christians make a big deal of it. It's right there. The cross is right at the top of our building. People wear necklaces with crosses on. What is going on there? It's a theological question. Why did Jesus have to die? It's also, I think, a logical question. Why didn't Jesus just come at Christmas, teach us some things, and then leave again? That would have seemed to be quite a logical, sensible thing to do. God shows up at Christmas, teaches us how to live, shows us a moral way, and then ascends to heaven. But that's not the logical steps that he takes. Why the cross? Why this death thing? Why come, live, teach, die, rise, leave? Why? There's a logical element to the question. Could have just been that Christmas was the major Christian festival. Why are Christians so greedy having Christmas and Easter? It's an important question on all those levels. But why did Jesus have to die is also a deeply and profoundly personal question. We could ask it like this. Why did Jesus have to die for me? A personal question. It's clear in the Gospels, the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, that the religious leaders and the Roman officials are responsible for the killing of Jesus. But it's also very clear, and we saw this in John's Gospel, it's also very clear that Jesus goes to the cross knowingly, willingly, with a sense of determination. In Luke's Gospel, we're told that he set his face to Jerusalem. And this idea is the idea is that he goes determined to Jerusalem to die. And as soon as we realize that Jesus goes to the cross, to his death, on purpose, we can no longer say he's just a good teacher or a moral example. There must be something more going on. The cross tells us that there's more going on than just a moral example or a good teacher. And so we need to answer this question, why did Jesus have to die? Have 30 seconds on your own. I won't make you talk to the person next to you. Have 30 seconds on your own. If you had to answer this question, why did Jesus have to die, what would you say? Somebody came up to you and said, you have to tell me, why did Jesus have to die? What kinds of things would you say? Just have a think in your head. If the answer is nothing, that's fine. Nobody's going to know apart from the Lord. Just have a think. How would you answer that question? Why did Jesus have to die? About 30 seconds. I hope if you had nothing in your head, or you were just having a snooze, or you're just a bit foggy about the answer to that question, I hope by the end of this morning we'll have a bit more clarity about why Jesus had to die. And to help us answer this question, we're going to go to two reliable friends for help. Paul is an apostle of Jesus. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He then built and established Christian churches. Half the New Testament is written by him. He's a reliable person to go to, and he gives us what he has written in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, as he writes to Timothy, his apprentice. But we're also going to go to Mark's Gospel in chapter 10, verse 45, and to Jesus himself, as he speaks and gives us some insight into the answer to this question. So we're going to go to those two places and look at those two verses. God has given us an answer to this question, why did Jesus have to die? And so, 1 Timothy 1:15, as we begin to frame an answer, the Apostle Paul gives us this. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. He says that phrase six times in his letter to the apprentice, Timothy. These are six moments where he's saying, hey, Timothy, if you forget the rest of the stuff in this letter, these six things really matter. And this is the first one. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Straight away, Paul gives us this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In a very real sense, here we get the why of Christmas. Why did Jesus come into the world at all? To save sinners. Why was Jesus born? Why did God the Son come? To save sinners. Jesus' purpose, Jesus' goal, save sinners. If superheroes in the fictional world come to rescue people from burning buildings and runaway trains, it's clear here Jesus comes with the superpowers needed to rescue sinners. And so his death at the cross must have something to do with that goal of saving sinners. And then Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus is speaking and he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus, speaking of himself as the Son of Man, he says, I haven't come to be served. I'm not here to demand worship and praise, but to serve people, to save people, to give my life, to die at the cross. Why? As a ransom for many. And as we put these two short verses together and see here, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to give his life as a ransom for many, that we get something of an answer to this question, why did Jesus have to die? Jesus comes to save sinners by dying as a ransom for many. He had to fulfill, to die, to fulfill his purpose of saving sinners. So we're just going to explore that a little bit more with the problem that sinners have. See, when the fictional superhero jumps into action, it's because of a problem. Somewhere, someone is in trouble. And the same is true with Jesus. He jumps into action, he steps into our world, yes, to reveal who God is, but most specifically to save sinners, save people from the problem that they have with their sin. Now, it's obviously not that popular to talk about sin these days. Some people think it's a bit archaic. There seems to be a move away from kind of owning responsibility for having done things wrong towards it being nobody's fault. Even this week, I was listening to some music on YouTube and I got an advert and I don't know what this says about me. In fact, I think it's a YouTube account which doesn't have any access to my data. So this is just a generic advert that doesn't relate to me, okay? Maybe it does. This week I was listening to some music on YouTube and I got an advert that popped up for a new app that helps you recover from procrastination. An app that helps you recover from procrastination. And it leads with this: it's not your fault. It's not your fault. And I'm getting a couple of quizzical looks because I think even as we hear that, we go, hang on a minute, I kind of think it is. Now, it's layered. Sometimes my delaying doing something is because I'm anxious or stressed or there's trauma. There's layers. But I'm willing to say, in general, procrastination, my not doing something that I should do, at the root of that is generally laziness or a lack of love. A kind of desire for comfort, laziness. I don't want to do a hard thing, so I'd rather put my feet up and do something else. Or a lack of love. And those two things, sinful. Procrastination sometimes, in very rare occasions, fine, is not my fault. But in general, I'm willing to say procrastination is sin. And that advert just gives you a glimpse of the desire that people have to move away from ever taking responsibility for the wrong things we do. I wonder if a thought experiment might help us think about the problem of sin. Imagine walking into an empty courtroom. Maybe you've done jury service, maybe you've been a witness, something like that. You go to a courtroom, it's empty, there's no cameras, there's no people. You know you've got half an hour to just explore the empty courtroom. Where do you want to sit? It might be interesting to go and feel what it's like to be a defendant or a witness. I think nearly everybody, at least for a moment, wants to sit in the judge's chair. Just for a moment. Pick up his hammer. Bash it on the thing. Just for a moment. And that gets at something within us. We want to be in charge. Or perhaps you would like to do the same thought experiment with Parliament. And nobody around. You can sit or stand wherever you like. Where do you want to go? Where do you want to sit? I want to take a moment to just stand and pretend to be giving a speech about something really important. Or I want to take a moment and go and sit in the speaker's chair because it feels like he, she is the most important person in the room. Gives us a glimpse at our desire to be in control. Or maybe you remember the coronation. A couple of years ago now? Yeah? Yeah. Imagine you get to go the day before. It's all set up. Nobody around. You've got the place for half an hour. You want to sit in that seat, that throne for a moment, don't you? Just to have a little sense of the feeling of being in charge, of being in control. And there's something that's fine about that. There's something there, I think, that illustrates our desire to be in charge, to be the judge, to be in control. And sin essentially is that sense of God is up there, but I want to be in charge. I don't want him to be in charge. I want to be in charge. And those might be silly examples, but I think it gives us a glimpse of the problem of sin. We want to be in charge. We don't want to submit to God's rule. And we're all guilty of that. I think we see it as well in the same kind of way when we see the sign that says, don't walk on the grass or keep your feet off the chairs. It's that desire to act against it, to push back. Psalm 150, verse 6 gives a clear command. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's what every individual should do. And yet Romans 1 says that we suppress the truth about God and we want to live our own way. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, but we don't. Even those of us who know God, who love Jesus, at times we neither glorify God or give thanks to him. Everything I have, life and breath and everything else, is a gift from him. And yet I don't live like it. And at the core, that is our sin problem, as we live our own way. Maybe you can feel it in the way that you can't even meet your own expectations, let alone God's. The things you wish you could do, but you just don't get round to. We struggle to meet our own standards. And if Paul can willingly admit that he's the worst of sinners, well, that lets us off the hook from being the very worst. But I think it should also mean that we're able to be humble enough to say, if Paul can admit he's a massive sinner, we can do the same. We can acknowledge our sin problem. The trouble is, though, sin isn't just an issue of behavior. It's an issue that separates us from God. And it's like our sin puts us in prison. Here you are. Or me. Here we are. And it's as if our sin puts us in prison. Sin captures us and enslaves us and puts us in prison. And there's a sense of rightness about that for the wrong that we've done against God. But sin also separates us from God. That prison cell acts as a barrier between us and God. We sang earlier of God's holiness, of his otherness, and God and sin can't be together. And so God and sinners can't be together. But this prison cell separates us from God. It locks us up. It's a barrier. And it gets worse because that prison cell isn't short-lived. It's a permanent prison cell. In Romans 6, Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. If working leads to a wage, are we familiar with that? Working leads to a wage. Generally, unless you're a volunteer, working leads to a wage. You get paid. And Paul says, in the same way, sin leads to a wage, a payment. And the wage of sin is death. If you sin, you get death. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If sin is a prison that cuts us off from God, who is the author and giver of life, then that cell, that prison cell, has cut us off from the author of life. What do we get? We get death when we're away from the author of life. And Jesus is clear that this separation that sin causes is a permanent thing, a permanent death. It's pretty bleak, isn't it, this problem? The problem of sin is a bleak problem, a problem that we all face. We're separated from God, cut off from his love forever. Here we are, stuck. Stuck in the prison of sin and death. That's us. Why did Jesus have to die? To solve this problem. To solve this problem for us. Because we cannot solve it ourselves. We can't earn our way out. A conversation I heard about recently with a Muslim lady who basically said, I can earn my way back into God's good book. Sin is a problem, and I've committed that sin, and I'm stuck, but I can earn my way through good behavior back into God's good books. It was as if she was saying she could free herself from the prison of sin and death. But I think that minimizes the seriousness of sin and also overestimates our ability to be good. We cannot free ourselves from this prison. And so we might say, well, can't God just let us out then? If he's loving and kind and generous, we're in this predicament, why doesn't he just open the cell door? But God cannot just sweep things under the carpet. We could kind of gather up all of our sin and we could pop it under here, and what would you end up with? You'd end up with a bulging carpet. And God can't just sweep it away, because God is holy and just. He cannot just say, oh, you've done wrong? Never mind. And I don't think we really want him to do that either. When somebody speeds along this road, something in me goes, ah, I hope you get caught. And that's right, isn't it? Where people do evil and wickedness, we want justice. And God promises to be a God of justice. The trouble is, that includes us. As somebody once said, the line between good and evil runs right down the center of the human heart. And we are, in lots of ways, very good. But we all do struggle with this sin problem. We are all trapped in the prison of sin and death, and there's no way out. And God can't just let us off the hook, and it's good that he doesn't. So we're stuck. Until we turn to 1 Timothy 1:15 and Mark chapter 10, and realize Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners from this problem. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, to take on our death and punishment. The justice of God and his desire to save sinners mean that Jesus had to die. Jesus comes. Here he is. Jesus comes, and he lives his perfect life in full obedience to God. He displays God's likeness because he's God the Son. And he deliberately goes to the cross, and he dies. He dies, and he takes on our death and our punishment. He takes on our prison cell. He goes into the prison of sin and death for us so that we can go free. He is the innocent one who never sins, yet goes to his death willingly to take on the punishment that we deserve. He is a ransom. His death is a ransom for many. Maybe you remember we thought a little bit about Barabbas a couple of weeks ago when Jesus was being tried by Pilate. Pilate said to the Jewish leaders, "Shall I release Jesus?" And they shouted, "No, no, no, give us Barabbas." And we are told in Mark's gospel that Barabbas was a guilty man. He'd been found guilty of rebellion, of treason against the Romans, and he was in prison guilty, locked away. He was very much in the prison. And I think we get this detail of Barabbas to give us a glimpse of what Jesus is doing. Barabbas is in prison, guilty, condemned, deserving of death. The middle cross that Jesus eventually dies on is the cross that Barabbas should die on. But Jesus, the innocent one, doesn't speak. He remains in prison. He goes to his death so that Barabbas is released. And I don't think we know whether Barabbas ever became a Christian. But I often wonder how Barabbas felt knowing that Jesus had taken his prison sentence and his death sentence on his behalf. Barabbas is guilty, but he goes free because Jesus dies in his place. That Jesus is a ransom for many, not just Barabbas. He's a ransom for many because he is truly and fully man, so he can represent all people. But he's also truly and fully God, so he can pay an infinite price. Usually we would say, well, it's one for one. How can one man take away the punishment of many people unless he has some kind of special qualification like being God in flesh? And so Jesus, truly and fully God, is able to pay an infinite price, is able to take on the ransom that is required for many to go free. Sin's punishment is prison and death. Jesus goes and takes it for us. As we put these two statements together, asking this question, why did Jesus have to die? As we see Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and to give his life as a ransom for many, we get this answer: Jesus had to die so sinners could be saved. Jesus had to die so sinners could be saved. So, why did Jesus have to die? Well, philosophically, theologically, logically, because he wanted to save sinners. The cross is at the heart of the Christian faith because it's where Jesus does his most profound rescuing as he saves sinners. The problem was too big for him to just arrive at Christmas, teach a few things, get us to behave better, and then disappear again. He had to go to the cross to die, to save people, to ransom people from the prison of sin and death. And so personally, why did Jesus have to die for me and for you? Well, in a very real sense, it's right to acknowledge that Jesus didn't have to die. He could have left us in this predicament, bound up, locked up in the prison of sin and death. He could have just left us in our state. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish in that prison, but have eternal life. In his great love, God desires to save sinners. And so Jesus comes to give his life as a ransom for many, to save us from our sin problem. He dies that we might go free, be completely forgiven, and embrace the Father. Jesus had to die so sinners like me and you could be saved. And I wonder what you do with that answer, personally. The Apostle Paul, in his first chapter, as he writes, here is a trustworthy saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. He goes on. And in these verses, he gives us a glimpse of why he thinks God showed him patience and grace. And in these verses, he gives us a way to respond to why Jesus had to die. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But that for that very reason, I was shown mercy. So that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Now Paul is saying that he is an example to us of God's amazing patience. If Paul is saying, if God can save me, the worst of sinners, he can save you. And so Paul gives us four little steps here of what to do as we think about why Jesus had to die. If we want to trust Jesus, we need to own our sin. Don't need to pretend that we've got it all together and we don't act against God sometimes. We can own our sin, like Paul does. And then we need to believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. And then worship God. Four little steps for you, perhaps, if you never have trusted Jesus. Today would be a good day, because otherwise you are stuck in the prison of sin and death. And so today would be a good day to trust Jesus, to own your sin, to believe in Jesus and receive eternal life, and to join in worshiping. And if you have done that, if you've owned your sin in the past, if you're trusting Jesus, you should join in. We should join in with Paul, worshiping. Oh, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the one who saved me and gave his son for me, be honor and glory forever and ever. Often wonder how Barabbas responded to Jesus going to the cross for him. And we don't know. We just don't know how Barabbas responded. But we do know how another person on the cross responded. Now maybe you remember the story of the man on the cross. The two men, they were shouting abuse at Jesus. And one of them stops and says, wait. This man on the middle cross, Jesus, he's getting what his sins deserve. We are being punished justly. The man realizes he's deserving of this prison sentence. He owns his sin. And then he believes in Jesus. He says, Jesus, I've heard some stuff about you. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believes. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. The man receives eternal life. And he didn't get a chance in that moment to worship. But that man who owned his sin, believed in Jesus and received eternal life, is very much worshiping today in paradise with Jesus. And so I wonder if you'll join him, even though we don't know what happened to Barabbas. Have a moment, reflect on this statement that it may or may not be true for you. Jesus had to die to save sinners. Do you include yourself in that? Holy, glorious God, we want to, with Isaiah, recognize that we're unclean, of unclean lips. We have sin in our hearts. As we reflect on why Jesus had to die, we want to acknowledge our sin, own it, and we recognize our predicament before you, locked up in the prison of sin and death. And we praise you, our Father, that you gave your one and only Son, who came to save sinners, to die as a ransom for many, that we might be free, that we might receive eternal life and join in worshiping you. And so we pray for your help, even as we sing this song, to be joining in with thousands and millions of others who have trusted Jesus. Help us to honor you, we pray. Amen.